Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. One of the unique aspects of the gospel of Mark is whenever we think of Christmas and the nativity stories and the birth of Jesus, we just think that it is all over the place in the gospels. However, it is not. Mark begins not with the birth of Christ, but with John the Baptist calling out from the wilderness. Jesus is already grown at this time, and this is how Mark chooses to begin. This is the beginning for him, for the church to hear, prepare the way. So from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we hear these words. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I read an article this week in preparing for this sermon, and it was reflecting on the power of nostalgia. The person writing the article reflected on a time in his past when he was leading a congregation to move from their current building to join two other congregations in sharing one building. He writes, as they were planning their move, they found so many interesting items and a treasure trove of old photographs. In them, he writes, there were evidence of the old glory days when the sanctuary was full during two services and the education wing housed hundreds of children during Sunday school. During his tenure at the church, there had been only one service with what felt like only a smattering of people spread across the cavernous sanctuary. Just a few children and sporadic Sunday school. Looking at those pictures, he realized the power of longing for a past, even one he himself did not experience. For many years, nostalgia had defined the congregation. There were many who remained in that community of faith, who had known those old glory days, who had been in the 100 voice children's choir, whose children were in the thriving youth group. Even those who did not share those experiences were aware of the history and knew the building had to have been built to house a much longer congregation, much larger congregation than currently attended the church. Nostalgia, longing for what was, brought the congregation to the brink of despair because they did not know how to return to those golden years. The Jewish community of Isaiah's day and of Jesus' day knew what it was to long for a day gone by. The Jews who first heard about the voice calling from the wilderness were exiles. They were far from home, living in Babylon. They longed for freedom, for home, for a time when they were their own people and God was their God, when they had a temple, when they had their own language, when they had their own customs, when they could be themselves and rule themselves. In Jesus' day, the Jews were a conquered people, living under the colonial rule of the Roman Empire. They longed for days gone by when they were their own people, when God would give them great kings and gave them land, and the country prospered and was powerful and secure. They too longed for a day gone by. They were nostalgic and saw no way for times and circumstances to change. Then they hear the words of the prophet, prepare the way for the Lord. Preparing the way for the Lord, however, rarely means we return to some idealized moment in our past. Friends, hear these words: we will never make the church great again. We will never be what we were in our minds and our imaginations. Preparing the way for the Lord means preparing for what God wants us to be and wants the world to be. As has been the case for so many generations, preparing the way of the Lord involves repenting, turning around from the direction in which we are heading and moving in a new direction. The call is to stop, to turn, and then to keep on stepping. This means we often have to leave behind what we long for. It means letting nostalgia go so we can look forward to what God wants us to see. We repent and turn from those things which bind us to a past, which can drive us as a people to the brink of despair because of all of the things we are not. Today, while we may yearn for those days past so beautifully captured in photographs that you can find in the memory books in the library, as we long for those days beautifully captured in our memories, we hear the call of the prophet, prepare the way of the Lord. Repent, be baptized, and be ready. But how do we do that in a 21st century church? We begin with a message from John. As John the Baptizer spoke about Christ, he took on a mantle of humility. John said he himself was not worthy to even untie Jesus' shoes. To prepare for the Lord, we must embrace a similar humble spirit. Now, as the song goes, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Every time I look in the mirror, I grow more wonderful every day. Have you ever heard that song? It is difficult to be humble when you're as wonderful as we are. It really is. We have so much going for us, and yet we are called to put on the mantle of humility. To prepare the way of the Lord means that we do not see ourselves falsely. We don't have false pride, but we know where our strength comes from and the gifts we have been given. And so we look to God and the Holy Spirit to build us up. It is humility which allows us to seek forgiveness of sins, to confess our shortcomings, and declare we need grace and mercy. If we say we have no sin, Scripture tells us that we are lying to ourselves. It takes humility to admit when you're wrong. It takes humility to walk the path of reconciliation between our God and our neighbors. It is humility which drives us to declare, I am sorry for what I have done. I am sorry I've caused you harm, I've hurt your feelings. I'm sorry I have participated in the sins of the world without even knowing it. Please forgive me, for I have sinned against you. Please forgive me as I have been forgiven. It is humility which leads us to forgive others, to recognize we have all sinned against each other. It is humility which allows forgiveness to open the gate to moving forward and to live into the direction that Christ has given us, to understand that we forgive because we have been forgiven. That is the spirit of humility. In big things and small, to be able to say, I am not perfect, but whenever my imperfections harm another, whether consciously or unconsciously, I will seek forgiveness. We will work for reconciliation, and we will be the family of God. Whole and honest in our life together. Humility leads us to recognize our way of being the disciples and being the church is not the only way to be. And so, there are times when we have to humble ourselves and repent, to stop and change direction, which is what repent means. Humility leads us to acknowledge the way we're going is not necessarily the way we should be going. That what worked for 20 or 30 or 50 or 80 years may not be working today. And instead of taking that personally and challenging a spirit of repentance and humility, perhaps we should look to God and say, if the path that God is leading is over here, and the path we are walking is over here, then maybe that is why the path is so stony, and the path has so many roadblocks, because the path we are walking is not the one prepared for the Lord. That the way that we should walk is not the one that we, it is not the way that we have built, but it is the way of the Lord. And we must always challenge ourselves to look to find that way and to have the humility to say, okay, I don't have to be the line leader. I am willing to follow wherever God is going to lead us, even if that means letting go of all of the programs and all of the ways we have done things before. Times change much quicker than institutions. But it is nothing to fear, because God is already walking before us and is already going where we plan to go. We don't have anything to fear. We just have to follow. The Jews who were coming to be baptized in the Jordan, and we Christians who gather together every Sunday to worship, we struggle to understand the disparity between what is and what we think should be. We get into our religious modes and we ritualize and we regulate and we settle. We ride the creative tide for a while whenever we look back and see how wonderful everything was. We try to maintain the energy of that great creative tide. And then as time goes by, we level off and just try to maintain what we were doing. And the creativity becomes somewhat stifled because we all settle into the to the relaxation of having achieved what we were after, and we've grown and we've gotten to where we want to be. But after time, we realize the energy is gone because we're all trying to keep up with what used to be. We don't understand why we feel like we have run out of gas. And then we hear the call from the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, repent and be baptized, wash away what was old, be willing to begin again, turn around and follow the path that Christ is leading us down, because that is the way we should go. As the 21st century church, as First Presbyterian Church in Rolla, we know what it is like to long for a day and a time when our church had more people, more activities, more children, more of this, more of that, more of this, more of that. We can be nostalgic for times gone by, but as the church, who is always preparing the way for the Lord, we are called to follow that way. We are called to live in the present, where ministry happens now, where needs are to be met now, where we can be blessings now. The past is the past, it's gone. We can't do work in the past. We can only do work in the present. This is how we prepare the way of the Lord, by living the way Christ lived, by practicing what he taught, by being present and believing that he is actually alive and at work in the world today. We're called to look past. We are called to look past the past. Simply looking behind us does us no good, because the past is only glorious in our imaginations. You don't have to look in too many session minute books to realize that for a long time, the golden years were full of just as much conflict and fighting and arguments and discussions and struggles with budgets as they are today. There were just more people to argue and to take sides and to add to the pot of opinion. The church is who we are. The family of God is who we are. And while we may long for something that we remember as glorious and comforting, we must remember we are not called to a life of comfort, but to a life of discipleship. And that is a creative life, a forward-moving life, a life of action, of activity, of prayer, of ministry, of being concerned with where God is calling us to be today. We are not called to forget who we were, because in the past is our attachment to the great cloud of witnesses. The wisdom comes whenever we decide what to keep and what to let go of. But we are not to be defined by the past. We are defined by Christ, the living one, who walks with us, who continues to teach us, who empowers us and drives us onward. The person, that pastor that I mentioned earlier, who was looking through all of those old photographs as the church was literally picking up to move, said that he recognized the moments in the past when God had touched that particular faith community in profound ways, when there were evidence of miraculous interactions between individuals in the church and God. He says he looks back and they can tell the story of the way that God had led them and taught them and had been their God. And they grew courage in their hearts from those stories. They remembered the challenges that they faced together, the things that they had overcome, the wisdom they had garnered together. And now, he said, they had the strength within them to look forward to where God was leading them. To grieve the loss of a building was something they could get over. But to grieve the loss of being the church is something they never wanted to do. And so they clung to the God of past, present, and future to move forward into the modern world with a faithful God who loved them, who loved their community, who still had plans for them, and the two other congregations who were packing up and doing the same thing. What a blessing it is to serve a God who says, plant your feet firmly on the ground with me. I was in the past and I led people of faith out of the wilderness. I led them out of bondage. I led them over the Jordan. I can keep my promises like no other God. But that is in the past. And in the present, plant your feet firmly on the ground and look forward. Because the same God who did all of those things are with us, beside us now, and walking into the future with us. So let's prepare the way. Let's prepare the way of the Lord by keeping our feet on the ground together, being very present in this world and in this community. But let us move forward, bringing the treasures of the family of faith with us. Let us be ready to humble ourselves, to repent, to follow wherever the Lord leads us. Let us prepare the way of the Lord. Amen.